Well, sometime earlier last year, we staff pastors were meeting together and decided that we should do a three-week series on stewardship. Not because we needed money, that wasn't an issue then, but it was because Jesus speaks more about money than he does about heaven and hell put together, and so we thought we probably ought to devote some attention to this from time to time. We thought we wouldn't do it in December when we had a big deficit, $37,000 deficit a little over a month ago, and yet through your giving, God has provided that deficit was eliminated, and we finished the year very well. Decided we wouldn't plan it necessarily in conjunction with a capital gift campaign for the new facility we're going to put out there, worship center, headed toward 108 sometime later. We decided we'd do it in January, when you're getting all your tax receipts. not in connection with any need that we have as a congregation, but just because this is something God speaks to, and we should hear him. Around that time, Gordon Calvert gave me a little book that he has been using in connection with his financial counseling ministry. It's this little one by Randy Alcorn called The Treasure Principle. Has anybody here read that book besides Gordon? No, that's the same as the first service. Well, one person. Okay. Excellent book. I highly recommend it to you. Talk to Gordon if you are interested in getting copies, or just find it, the usual way you get books these days. Very searching book, very convicting to me as I read it. I found myself looking at my life thinking, do I really believe this? A number of times. In fact, it was the kind of book that after I read it, I thought about it for days and weeks and even months after that, thinking about, do I live in the light of this treasure principle of Scripture? It's found in a number of places. What I want to do is turn you and share some of his insights and my own thoughts and things from Scripture, from Matthew chapter 6 this morning, verses 19 to 21. As you turn to this, let me mention to you that a dilemma that a preacher always has is that whenever we preach a text, when I preach a text, I must always preach the text first to myself. And some texts are easier to do that with than others, and yet there comes times when you preach a text and you may not be comfortable with how much or little that text has worked in your own life, but you still need to preach it. And if I only preached texts that I was comfortable with, I'd have a very narrow selection of things that you would hear. So this is one that's William Willimon, who is the chaplain at Duke University, writes a lot about preaching, and he says sometimes a preacher needs to just take the text, you just kind of push it out there in front of the pulpit, and you say, I can't believe this is what God says to us. Don't blame me. I'm just the messenger boy. Okay? It convicts me as much as it convicts you. But as we hear these words, let us remember they're from the Lord Jesus, who loved you so much that he gave his life for you. And his wisdom and perspective are infinite and eternal. Therefore, he can be trusted. Listen to what he has to say. One other word of introduction before I read the text and we get into it. Remember, this is the third of a three-week series. The first week, Steve started off by considering the notion of stewardship, what it is, what it entails, and particularly that we are stewards of all that we are and have. You don't give God 10%, 90% is for us to do with whatever we please, but all that we are and have belongs to him. That's the nature of it. And as Christians, our stewardship is in a relationship. And that relationship is vital because the more I love Jesus, the more I will steward out of eagerness rather than simply duty, because I love him and long for his return. Tim reminded us last week out of Malachi 3 that tithing is a part of worship. And that in our giving, we are expressing trust to the promise keeping covenant God who says, try me, test me, and see if you think you can't afford to give to me the 10% that is mine as the base Old Testament principle. If you think you can't afford it, try me and see if I will not fully open the windows of heaven to take care of you. So it's a matter of love, and it's a matter of trust, stewardship, and worship. This morning, I want to approach it from the perspective of investment, because that is what Jesus brings to our attention in these verses. Matthew chapter 26, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's hear what Jesus says. And you see it up there. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Hard words, aren't they? I mean, you know, sometimes Jesus says things that are so hard for us to receive because they are so radically God-centered and so eternal that our minds resist being able to accept them. Notice there are three simple points. There's a negative command with a reason, positive command with a reason, and then a principle. That's what I want to look at. First of all, notice the negative command. Do not store up treasures on earth. You know, this is not just a command, but he gives you the reason. And the reason, notice, is not because earthly treasures are bad. It's not because they're somehow inherently evil. It's simply they don't last. Jesus is very pragmatic, and he's speaking to us out of concern for us. Either they leave us or we leave them. They will leave us in two ways, he says. They'll either be rotted or robbed. Moth and rust speak of corruption, the rot. They're impermanent. Everything will end up in the trash. Great family outing. If you run out of ideas, pack up the kids, throw them in the van, take them to the Howard County landfill. Go in there, look over the edge and say, there it is, kids. Every Xbox, all the new cars, you know, the cars go into their own trash heap. You know, all the TV sets, all the VCR, everything, it's all there. That's where it all ends up. Can't keep anything perfect. Told you about buying a new black coupe last summer. Within a month or two, had a big dent in it, got the dent all taken care of. New Year's Eve, I'm driving home, I got hit by a drunk deer. Now, I know you don't think that's possible, but I tell you, there was a deer standing in the road. I stopped for the deer, and all of a sudden, my wife thought we got rear-ended. Bam! Right into the side of the car. Now I got four dents on that side of the car. Then, just yesterday, you know, the console latch rips right off, you know. And of course, it has a spring, so now the armrest goes like this instead of like this. Nothing can be kept perfect. It all rusts and rots. Gets scratched and dented, fails, breaks, frustrates us, ends up in the trash. Now I know that you women are thinking, ha, but not my diamonds or my gold. You won't find that in the Howard County landfill unless somebody flushed it or did something wrong, you know. But Jesus says, not only will it be moth-eaten and rusty, but he says, or it'll be robbed. You know how many women have really special precious jewels they're afraid to wear anywhere, so they keep them in a safe deposit box and wear imitations, you know? So they wear all these things that look like, you know, here's the CZs, you know, the diamonds in a safe deposit box. I'm afraid to take it out. Somebody's got to take it. The more we have, the more locks we need. The more we have to fret about, you know, it's going to get taken, it's going to get spoiled, going to somebody drop something on it, dump it, you know. So we can become in bondage to the things we try to protect. Jesus says, you store up treasures here on earth, moth and rust are going to destroy them, thieves are going to break through, you know, more problems. And if it doesn't leave you, you're going to leave it. You know, I mean, look at John D. Rockefeller's, all his wealth. How much of it did he leave? All of it. You know, he showed up in heaven naked, just like you and me. Didn't have a penny more 5 minutes after he was dead. Revise the bumper sticker. He who dies with the most toys still dies. You know, that's it. 5 minutes after you die, will it all be worth? So Jesus isn't saying that if you store up earthly treasure that you or they are inherently evil. What he's saying is that there's another investment. It's so much better that to invest heavily in this is just plain stupid. You see, we all want to know about market investments, right? Markets turning around. Hey, what's a good thing to invest in 2004? Last Sunday, Washington Post, there's a little cartoon with this medium. She's reading this guy's palm. He's got a briefcase there. He's a stockbroker. She's looking at his palm and she says, you think if I could read the stock market, I'd be looking at your palm? You know, we want somebody that knows. And that's what Jesus is telling you here. He's saying, I know the market. Don't invest in earth. It's not a good investment. Rather, positively, verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break through and steal. You see, it's a secure investment. It's not going to rot. It's not going to be robbed. It's going to last. He's advocating simply an infinitely better investment. It's not a matter of good, evil. It's a matter of common sense from an eternal perspective that Jesus offers to us. Randy Alcorn in his book gives an example that I'll just give to you in his words rather than try to paraphrase because he does it well. And this book is so densely written. It's just a small book, but every sentence is so weightily crafted that slow reading. He says, now imagine that you're alive at the end of the Civil War. You're living in the South, but you're a Northerner. You plan to move home as soon as the war is over. While in the South, you've accumulated lots of Confederate currency. Now suppose you know for a fact the North's going to win the war and the end is imminent. What are you going to do with your Confederate money? If you're smart, there's only one answer. You should immediately cash in your Confederate currency for U.S. currency, the only money that's going to have any value when the war's over. Just keep enough Confederate currency to meet your short-term needs. As a Christian, you have inside knowledge of an eventual worldwide upheaval caused by Christ's return. This is the ultimate insider trading tip. Earth's currency will become worthless when Christ returns, or when you die, whichever comes first, and either could happen at any time. Investment experts known as market timers read signs that the stock market's about to take a downward turn and then recommend switching funds immediately into more dependable vehicles such as money markets, treasury bills, or certificates of deposit. Jesus functions here as the foremost market timer. He tells us to once and for all switch investment vehicles. He instructs us to transfer our funds from earth, which is volatile and ready to take a permanent dive, to heaven, which is totally dependable, insured by God himself, and is coming soon to forever replace earth's economy. Christ's financial forecast for the earth is bleak, but he's unreservedly bullish about investing in heaven, where every market indicator is eternally positive. See, there's nothing wrong with Confederate money as long as you understand its limits. Realizing its value is temporary should radically affect your investment strategy. To accumulate vast earthly treasures that you can't possibly hold on to for long is equivalent to stockpiling Confederate money, even though you know it's about to become worthless. According to Jesus, storing up earthly treasures isn't simply wrong. It's just plain stupid. Now that leads us to the positive, that leads us to the principle that you see. See, this heeding what Jesus says is an act of faith. You can't do that apart from faith because you're believing that deferring gratification now for an investment in the future is a wiser thing to do. That while you can't take it with you, you can send it on ahead. Now we'll look at that in a moment, how you do that, but look at the third verse and the principles, which is your heart follows your money, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a simple, obvious principle that we tend to overlook. You invest in General Motors, you're all of a sudden going to develop an interest in General Motors. You're going to all of a sudden care about their new line of cars and trucks, you know, because you've invested. It's the same way with heaven. Invest in heaven, you're going to become interested more in heaven. Your heart's going to be wrapped around heaven. You're going to anticipate heaven. But the reverse is also true. The more we invest in this world, the less interested in heaven we are. I think one of the reasons why Christians think so little about heaven is we have so little invested in it. And so heaven becomes almost a disappointment of ending all the things that were wrapped around here. Gee, Lord, wish you'd delay your coming a little longer. I'm looking forward to this and I'm enjoying that and this is home. Isn't that true? How our hearts follow our investments, where your heart is, for where he says where your treasure is, your heart's going to be there also. And Jesus is saying the more you send ahead into heaven, the more joy you're going to have anticipating it. And as he has said here, nothing can take it away or destroy it. It won't ever rust, won't be stolen. It's secure. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 3, "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given to us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." Get that? It's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept, secure in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. This world's hard, got a lot of disappointments. But when you're heavily invested in heaven, you're saying, I got something to look forward to. Lord Jesus, come quickly. There's a lot that you've promised. There's a lot that you have. You see, Alcorn again says, think of this in terms of a comparison between a dot and a line. Think of this life as a dot. It's all encompassed in a dot. In comparison with life after Jesus comes back, you're going to be with him, which is a line, because you see it's unending. No matter how many years you live, and whether you live 20 years or you live 100 years, it's just a dot in comparison to a line that might go, say, imagine from here to a mile out, or 2 miles out, or from here to Africa, or from here to the moon. You know, just keep going with that line, you see. Never ends. From here to Mars, you know, everybody's talking about going to Mars. Interesting, you know, I always collect these little statistics. This week I saw, you know, if you were to drive to Mars 55 miles an hour, keeping the speed limit, how long would it take you? 73 years. Here's the line going out. 73 years, still traveling that thing, 55 miles an hour. That's the line, and it keeps going and going. And what do? We live for the dot. See, Jesus is saying live for the line. And why do you have yourself all wrapped up in this dot? Live for the line. Now, the interesting thing, and here's where I think Alcorn's book, as great as it is, I think it falls down here. You can't just kind of say, oh, well, that makes sense. Okay, I'll start investing in eternity, you see. Because it's a hard issue. So our hearts are in bondage to the dot. God must open our eyes to see that not only is the line an eternal line, but you see, this whole section is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is trying to tell us what it means to live in the presence of God rather than in the presence of people and our image and all the things that surround us. You know, he says, when you fast and pray, you know, don't do it for what people think of you. You do it for the Father in heaven. He talks about giving. He says, when you give, don't give so people think, oh, isn't he generous, isn't he wonderful? You know, give because your Father in heaven sees it. Verse 24, right after this, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or will love the other, or will be devoted to the one or will despise the other. You can't serve both God and money, you see. Point is, we're in bondage to money. We're in bondage to the material. We're in bondage to this world. Isn't that true? I mean, you know, I think last week, I got home, I'm perfectly content. My wife pulls out a couple coupons out of the newspaper. Hex is having their Winter clearance, 50 to 70% off. And she says, got a couple coupons here, extra 15%. She thought they were for women. And so she cut them out. She looked at, oh, they're not for women, they're for men. Here, you want anything? You need anything over there? I'm perfectly content. I don't need anything. All of a sudden I think, I need something. Am I going to go over there? You know? I'll be missing something if I don't get over there. You know? I thought about that for a couple minutes. I thought, that's insane. I don't need anything. I ripped up the coupons. What do I need them for? You see, well, that's the way we are, you know? I need something. Reminds me of the thing. You know the difference between men and women? Men will spend $10 to get an $8 item just because they need it. Women will pay $8 for a $10 item simply because it's on sale and they don't need it. I know, we'll debate that one afterwards. But you know, we're in bondage to this acquiring, either because I got a good deal or because, you know, I really need it, want it, whatever it is. You know, and Jesus is saying, live for the line. But you and I, we're in bondage to the dot. And that's where we realize, you see, the gospel is all about changing us from getters to givers. You see, we want to acquire. What the gospel is about giving. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that although He was rich, for your sake He became poor. He gave what He had, so that you through His poverty would become rich. So where we need to begin is not, you see, it can't be a calculating thing of, oh, okay, I gotta stop living for the dot, live for the line, makes sense, okay. You'll never do it unless you and I start by praying for the courage to face our materialistic bondage to things in this world. Lord Jesus, You died for greedy people like me. You died so that You could change my heart and set me free from the dot that I might be able to live with You as the master. Can't serve two masters, either God or money. And my heart is wrapped around money. Deliver me to set it free that You would be my master. You see, that kind of freedom is transforming. It's altogether transforming. I mean, if we really believe this, how different would we live? You know? But, you know, it's not a matter of saying that it's all or nothing. You know, we kind of have this idea that, that God is just trying to take away all our joy. I mean, why did you make nice things when you don't want me to enjoy them? It's not that way. You know, how is it that you are able to send on ahead treasure in heaven? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want you to see something here. Very important. It's very tempting to distort this. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, he tells you, Jesus doesn't tell you in these verses how you send it ahead. He doesn't say how to store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Paul tells you exactly how to do it. We don't have to guess. We don't have to speculate. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. But there's an important principle in verse 17 before he states that we need to see. Because if you're like me, what you want to do is when I hear something that convicts me from Scripture or somebody presents it to me, I get defensive. And when I get defensive, I want to caricature your position. I want to set up a straw man. I want to say, so what you're saying is I should feel guilty every time I go out and buy something, right? I should just live with trash and secondhand and, you know, we should all just come to church and kind of outdo each other in our rags and, you know, you think you don't have anything. Well, let me tell you, I'm investing all in, you know, we start judging each other and all this kind of stuff. And you know, that's not what I'm saying. And that's not what Scripture says, because look at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He's given you things for your enjoyment. He's given you gemstones, computers, homes, cars. These are things that we enjoy, and we shouldn't feel guilty about enjoying them. But I think of it more like our purpose. You think of Columbia Presbyterian. You know, those are three purposes. Know Him, know our hope, know His power, right? Okay, but we don't say, now, do you know him or you don't not know him? I just want to know, you know him? You don't know him? All or nothing. Well, you know, we say, every 6 months, every year, you look back and you say, do I know him more now than I knew him 6 months ago? Do I know him more intimately? Am I trusting him more? Am I knowing more? Do I know my hope? Do I know his power? I think it's exactly the same way with this matter of investing. The question is not, oh, are you investing everything in heaven now as opposed to earth? No. The question is, are you and I investing more now than we were 6 months ago? Because as we grow in our knowledge of Jesus, as he's freeing us from the bondage of our things, we're saying, you know, I'm really thinking, why do I invest in this? I'm really not going to last. It's really more sense to give it to the Lord and to be able to invest in heaven and wrap my heart around him. And I'm doing that a little bit more than I was before. So I don't compare myself with other people. You see, if we start absolutizing this principle, what do? We hide all our good stuff in the house. You know, Christians are coming over. We're going to have our cell at our house. You know, hide all the jewels. You know, put everything away. You know, we don't want them to see, because if they see it, you'll get it. What do? We play this Christian rationalizing. You know, well, it's kind of good, but it's really good stewardship because it's going to last. You know, anyway, you know, all this stuff. Just admit it. You like it. You wanted it, right? Okay. You know, we don't judge each other. God has given us things richly to enjoy. Well then, how do I store it up for heaven? Verse 18. He says, now, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that's truly life. No big mystery, right? Giving myself. Does it give myself? I give my resources. You know, what Steve talks about giving all of myself. Tim talks about trusting myself to God, being generous with that, trusting him. And Jesus puts you here in terms of investment. So, you see, what we're doing is we're simply saying, Lord, I'm willing to see myself, not as an owner, but as somebody who holds a trust. And you and your mercy have given me things to enjoy, but my heart wants to own them. And that's the way I am. Jesus, unless you change my heart, I'm just going to continue to do that. But I ask you to set me free by focusing on the gift that you gave me of your life sacrificed for greedy people like me, so that I might live for the line and not for the dot. Now, how do you start? We see the basic principle of starting is what Tim was talking about. It's a principle of the tithe. And the tithe in Malachi 3, Leviticus 27:30, where it's originally stated, as a floor, not as a ceiling. It's not, you can only you give up to, or this is it, rigid. You know, Pete went over that, it was really good. God can have your money but not have your heart, but he can't have your heart and not have your money. And so, you know, you start with, I'm going to trust you in that. And there's some excellent principles there, brother. Wish they could all get your hand out. I don't know if you have any left over. Put them on the back table so you could have that. But, you know, just to be able to start by faith in that. I want to start by trusting you to do it now. Not when I can afford it. Not to do it later, you know, when I plan it in. Some of us say, I can't afford to tithe because I just couldn't afford it. And God says, maybe if you tithe, you could afford it because I'd take care of you. Do it by faith, not by sight. But then, finally, to look and to see, can you subscribe to these three basic principles that I have here at the end of the bulletin outline? And they kind of sum up these 3 weeks. First of all, can you affirm God's full ownership of you and everything entrusted to you? Lord, just think honestly. Can I say that? I affirm your full ownership of me and everything entrusted to me, that I belong to you. Secondly, I determine by your grace, I cannot do it in my own selfish, greedy heart. I determine by your grace to set aside the first fruits at least 10% as the base. But as you have prospered me, to pray about it, as John Sigmund was saying, you know, pray about it. I don't know how much. I don't know what for you. I don't know what for me. I pray, you know, Lord, how much? But that it's held openly. Lord, here it is. And whatever I give, you know, the slightest amount compounded eternally, you know, is hundreds, 10,000 times, Jesus says, millions of times return on the investment because it's of eternal compounding. And so I want to determine to lay a generous portion of what I have. I'm going to give 10% of everything, but recognizing I can't take earthly treasures, third principle, from this world, I determined by God's grace to lay a generous portion of them up as heavenly treasures. Paul says, do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous and willing to share. In this way you lay up treasure. To lay a generous portion as heavenly treasure for Christ's glory and the eternal good of others and myself. 5 minutes after